announcing to everyone that Jesus is Lord and Christ. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
After some time of airing the book of Acts, our teaching through the book of Acts on Abounding Grace Radio, today we come to our final conclusion in Acts chapter 28 of this wonderful study showing us the ministry and design of the church. This has been a huge focal point, and today we're going to look at the sort of last impressions that the book leaves us with so that we might understand what is most important as we are left here as Jesus' witnesses in the earth, Christians, believers. What are we doing? What should the church be doing? We're all sideways on this. I've said that throughout the whole course of the study. And today we're going to look at the last impressions, leaving us with the great truth that we are called to preach the kingdom of God, making known the name of Jesus, and let the results fall to the Lord, for they are His. So much to learn from this very last chapter in the book of Acts. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. Visit us on the web at agradio.org, agradio.org. The number's 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook, Abounding Grace Radio, Twitter, AG Radio 1, and Instagram, Abounding Grace Radio. Also, at that website at agradio.org are all the programs there, free for download, articles there for you to read about the Christian faith and grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, if you can help us, we humbly ask for that. Your monies go to take the gospel to Africa, U.S., Canada. I mean, it is wonderful that we have an open door throughout the continent of Africa to preach Jesus. And if you can help us, you can do that right online, and your monies will go for that cause at agradio.org. There's a PayPal link and also an address to write to us. Well, here is now the program from Acts chapter 28. This is part one. It's titled, "The Ends of All the Earth Shall Hear." Thanks today for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. I said last time, when you come to an end of a book, any book in the Bible, there are certain things that are being impressed upon us, certain things that we should not miss, certain things that are being emphasized that the Lord wants to leave us with. Last impressions are important, aren't they? Not only are first impressions important, but how you leave is important. And the book of Acts is very important in that regard, for it's really capturing and summarizing for us everything that we've learned and hitting us with it to remember certain things as we leave the study and as the church goes forward. It comes with this, of course, question that we have really looked at and sought to answer throughout the whole course of our study in the book of Acts. What do we do when everything is against us? What happens when everything is against us? How are we to go forward with the gospel and continuing in what we are called to do when it seems impossible, when the task seems impossible? This is important to consider. Or often the church has the danger of reaching so far outside they forget the sheep. But there's also the great danger of being so myopic and looking inward that we forget our mission. And that's a great danger that we always have to be on guard, that it's only a ministry for us. It's only a ministry for us and our people, forgetting that the whole purpose of this is to advance the kingdom of God to the ends of the earth. The great words at the end of this book, isn't it remarkable, the last words there that you read, that the gospel basically went forward, notice it, without hindrance. That is meant to be impressed upon you. That in the midst of all of this, nothing could stop it. In the midst of all of this, nothing could prevent it. It would go, and it would go without hindrance. And that is meant for you to feel, that is meant for you to think about as the baton has been passed to us to continue this day, that the gospel would continue to go. But what are the major encouragements that this book leaves us with? What are the major things that this book does as we move on from it? And as I looked at this week and thought about it, there are three of them, lo and behold. You'll notice here, we're going to look at these three things that are said
that we might take with us and then apply it as we go forward. And it's meant for the whole church of Jesus Christ, wherever the gospel's preached and wherever there's a church with that witness in the name of Jesus. Last week, we studied the great opposition that Paul faced on the way to Rome. Everything was against Paul in getting there. You had the shipwreck, and then, of course, you had the snake bite. And as we looked at all of this opposition, everything was rising up against the apostle that was really working to make it impossible for him to get there. And we considered that it wasn't just the wind, the snake, and the storm that Paul was really wrestling with. It showed that there are real demonic influences and opposition working through these things to prevent the coming of the kingdom, to prevent Jesus' reign from being announced to the ends of the earth. And the most profound words after all of this tribulation, after all of this hardship, was, "And so we came to Rome." We got there. We made it. We prevailed. In the end, after all of the fire and going through all the water, passing through all the hardship of life, after all the things that we've been through, we made it. That's the sense of it and what we should have felt. From a little room at the beginning of Acts chapter 1 where those disciples met and couldn't go anywhere until the Holy Spirit had come. Here we are with one of the apostles standing before Caesar, Nero himself, preaching the gospel in the center, at least as it would have been viewed at that time, of the world. In the greatest and most powerful empire to that point that the world had ever seen or known. That's the kingdom breaking through. That's the power of God being shown. And so this is where we are, and this is where we left off last time, that Paul is on house arrest. There is a soldier there in his own little house. You'll notice verse 15 tells us that Paul had an open door for people were coming great distances to hear him, and he was speaking about certain things that we'll explore here. So we pick up in verse 17 this morning that after 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans." What Paul's doing here is assessing what they have heard about him. He wants to know what has been said. Remember, there was that plot of 40 men who said they would not eat until Paul was dead, that conspiracy that we studied. There were people traveling major distances to come and try to bring Paul to judgment and to trial and, of course, to death. So Paul knows all this. And the question is has it reached Rome? Has all of this news about the Apostle Paul reached Rome? Now, what we're finding here is that it was hard enough for Paul just to get there through the winter months. The letters didn't make it. But they do want to know why he's in chains. So in verse 18, Paul presents his case and explains it to them. When they examined me back in Caesarea, they wished to set me at liberty, but because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this cause, therefore, I have asked to see you and to speak with you, since it is because, and notice again what he says, it is because of the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain. Hope. Paul was always so concerned about making known hope in this sad world. I'm wearing chains for hope. This is what everyone wants right now. We've looked at this. This is what everyone's after right now. All the sorrow, all the misery, all the politicians seeking for answers, there's no hope anyone has. But I wear chains for this hope. Now, we've looked at this. But here's the surprising encouragement here this morning. They said to him, "We've received no letters from Judea about you. And none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But, notice this, we desire to hear what your views are. For with regard to this sect, we know that it is everywhere spoken against." I found that to be a remarkable response. I really did. Did you notice how the gospel had so spread? This is a crucial point here. The gospel had, the message had so spread, it had already been to Rome. But nothing about the apostle had. I think you should think about that. I spent some time with that. I think that's a remarkable point. What it's telling you is the Christian message, the Christian faith has never been simply around one of the messengers. Every other sect has. The Christian faith is all about the name of Jesus, and that name had already reached Rome. That name had already reached Rome. It's a message that had already spread, not the reputation of Paul. And I think the first thing to notice here is that we are a part of something that is always much bigger than us. And aren't you glad? Something much bigger than us. That's an important point, as I said earlier, because we tend to become myopic and we tend to think that everything revolves around us, and we tend to think that it revolves around us and our ministries and our names and everything that we're doing. The issue is they want to understand why and what the views are that this sect, as they see it, is being spoken against everywhere. Now, I stopped and I thought, do you see the opportunity in that? Do you see the opportunity in that? Here's something we have to understand. We are a part of something that has and always will be spoken against everywhere. It was in the first century, and it is to this day. We have always been a part of something that is spoken against everywhere. That was the context of the first century when they're advancing the truth of the gospel. Now, that may not seem like an important point, but I think it's a point that the church has often refused to accept. I think it's a point that the church has fought against the whole time. So, we don't know what to do with the fact that we are hated. We don't know what to do with the fact that we're spoken against everywhere. What does that tell you? Well, it tells you we're viewed as a weird bunch, doesn't it? We are a weird bunch. I want you to know you're odd. Of course, I'm odd too. We're not the norm. Never have been, never will be. We'll never be popular in the world. We'll never be accepted by the world. Anything that rises up quickly and is accepted by the world should always be a red flag. What we are part of is always spoken against. That's exactly what John said, of course. All the biblical writers said it. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. I know you're struggling with that. I know you're surprised about that. But that's exactly what you signed up for. Taken from Jesus' mouth himself. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you don't belong to the world because I have chosen you out of the world, Jesus. That's why the world hates you. I think at times we want acceptance so bad with the world, and because of that, we fall into the mistake of thinking that something is wrong if we are regarded as a sect or we are regarded as hated. That's exactly what's starting to happen now in strange ways. So the question is what do you do with it? How do you handle it? What we tend to do is try to mellow this whole thing out. We try to find a way to gain acceptance. And I want you to think about this challenge just for a moment, because I think Acts is pressing down upon us something as we walk away from the study to always remember about the church and remember what you're a part of. What does it mean to belong to Jesus in this world? If we're fighting against that truth and we don't accept that truth and refuse to accept that truth, wanting to be liked, wanting always to be heard by everyone, and never offending anyone, having our message received, there's a great danger in this that happens to our witness and the church. We slowly begin to strip Christianity of anything that brings offense, forgetting that it was Jesus himself who was a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to people. then Christianity no longer becomes Christianity. In environments where everything is Christian, was you had the coffee shop was Christian, you had the all the Christian schools, you had hymns played as you walked downtown. It was absolutely taboo in that environment to tell anyone in the midst of all of that that anything was wrong. Why? Because you don't want offense. And so what you created was a Christianity of the lowest common denominator, a Christianity that stood for nothing, a Christianity that no longer had particulars, a Christianity that was bare bones Christianity, and what you created was not Christianity. You created a form of it that could easily deny its power. Everyone looking good on the outside, no one with any substance or conviction. Club 101. A Christianity where nothing was really Christian. You can have your programs. You can have your dinners. You can have club meetings. Nothing that ever gives any offense to anyone. That kind of Christianity is like saying to Jesus, we want the name be of Christian without you. Christianity that can compromise on moral issues. Christianity that becomes the club. Christianity that is only now about social engagement because that's how we reach the peoples, minus anything that would be seen as negative. That's what we're faced with. These are the challenges in a changing culture. Many Christian groups are now changing their positions due to great pressure because the world doesn't want it. And the encouragement here is you need to know it's always been like this. It will never change. It will never change in this life. Notice here, they were spoken against everywhere. Serious question. Do you accept that? Do you accept that you're a part of that? That the gospel is absolutely offensive? In no way does that encourage us to be jerks. You know that. We do this in love. But it is what it is. It's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense who we belong to. And if you don't accept that, you'll never really accept what the mission of the church is. You'll never really accept why the gospel is so offensive. Nor will you be committed to the project. You'll be committed to the club, but not the project. You'll be working as a lot of people are to redesign the focus of the ministry to pacify the world. Our beliefs are not popular. But Paul saw that as an opportunity. That's where I want to go with this for a minute. He was so committed to the message, no matter what, Christ's mission for the church, and what the content of the message was, that again, as I've tried to work through this book and show you this over and over, these guys were so focused and priorities were so right, they stayed with it in the midst of this opposition. Notice verse 23. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in great numbers. From morning till evening. Now that's one long sermon, let me tell you. From morning until evening, he expounded to them how to fix all the evils of Rome. No, didn't do that. How to stop all the abuses of Rome. No. How to overcome Caesar and his kingdom. Not really. Testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. So there you go. End of book leaves impressions. Notice the end of the book. Testifying about the kingdom of God coming, and how is that shown? Through the preaching of Jesus by the law and the prophets. Through the law and the prophets. That's the mission of the church. That's what we've looked at. And that's a crucial distinction. So here is Paul in chains. He is on house arrest A guard is there. And I thought to myself, this was a guy who had the ability to do a lot of miracles in Rome. This was a guy who had the power to do a lot of healings and have a lot of people brought to him in Rome. In Malta, he did do some of that. But isn't it interesting, when he gets to Rome, what the focus is and where the book leaves us. Imagine how he could have won the crowds of that day with all of the healing power that the apostles had. Imagine what he could have accomplished if he gave them something a little bit more to see with the kingdom. Imagine if he showed himself in a great way there. A wonder worker. You know, the ancient church fathers picked up on this. It was interesting to survey some of them and listen to how they read Paul at the end. And Chrysostom said, who wasn't so far removed from this, Golden Mouth Chrysostom, one of the great preachers of the early church, he said, "See again how not by miracles, but by the law and the prophets did he put them to silence. And how we always find him doing this. Yet he might have also done many signs. But then it would no longer have been a matter of faith." What does Acts show us Paul was doing when he finally reached, at least from their perspective, the ends of the earth? Preaching. Preaching. Preaching Jesus. Preaching the kingdom. Two things. From morning until evening, he's expounding to them. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? He's expounding to them, testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus through the law and the prophets. This is exactly what Luke recorded in, think of the Gospel of Luke, when Jesus was raised from the dead and he's on the Emmaus Road, and there are the disciples confused about the kingdom, confused about the death, how he could have died, and of course he's risen. And what did he say? What was Jesus' entire focus on the road to Emmaus? He said something very powerful. He preached the kingdom, didn't he? "Oh, foolish ones and slow to believe," what did he say? "All that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered?" He goes on to explain, "and entered into his glory." Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself." You want to meet Jesus? You want to see the kingdom of God? Here you go. Right in the middle of Rome. Right, not on Caesar's palace, not out in the Grand Colosseum where the gladiator fights were. Man, that would have been something. Those gladiator fights were awesome to watch, but violent. Not there, not at the theater. No, but in chains, on house arrest, in rags, soldiers, people coming, there was the kingdom of God. As Jesus was being heralded out of the door of a prison cell, if you will. There was the reign of Jesus breaking into the empire. And Paul did that from morning until evening. Wow. You want to see Jesus? You want to meet Jesus? You want to be saved? You better get to where he's preached. You better get to where he's preached.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.